kind of get a little shudder when they're brought up. And so bear with me as we look at this, but I'm going to talk to you about my observations on patience. Patience. I think more it's more like the observations on patience and the consequences of impatience. What is patience? Patience is the willingness to accept a difficult situation from God without giving him a time limit on removing it, with being able to wait on his will and timing to take care of it in our life. And I want to use James 1, 2 to 4 as the text verses as we begin here. James 1, 2, 3, and 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And it's the temptations and the trials in there that cause patience to be a problem. And James 5:11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. So the things we want to always remember in our trials is the end of the Lord. And Psalm 103:13 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now, the word patience presupposes an adverse situation that must be endured. And there's little things that are meant to build up our patience. That's like three semis having an accident on I-94 and you being the one closest to them, like maybe the first or second car in line. That's a blessing. 2 miles back, somebody's the last car in line. So you got to try to get the best out of the situation that you can. If you can put a little smiley face on it, it'll go down a lot easier than if you just fight it all the way. And I say that having lived long enough to fight most everything all the way and too many occasions here. The word patience occurs 33 times in the New Testament. And Isaiah 40:31, turn there and look to that, because that's a verse that gives us strength. Isaiah 40:31. And that tells us here that it's they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The ones who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, on the other hand, impatience sends a message. And the message it sends is, I know better than God what is important, and I'm going to use my resources instead of his to take care of my problem. Every problem has a different base. It has a different solution. And I would remind you, don't meddle in, God doesn't want you involved in problems that you're not either part of the problem or part of the solution. So there's a discernment involved there. And Proverbs 26:17 says, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh up a dog by the ears. And some of you are old enough to remember Richard Nixon when he was president and that little photo shot of him holding that dog up by the ears. You don't want to do that. Not if you're in politics. And so if you're not part of the problem or part of the solution, try to stay out of it. And really, problems, trials should go no further than that. If you ask somebody to pray for the problem, that's where it should stay, with their prayers. And prayer is not the least, you know, the least I can do. That's not the least you can do. That's the most powerful thing you can do in your life, is crying out to God for a need in your own heart or a need in a friend's heart, somebody in need. And then Isaiah 30:18, if you're still in Isaiah 40:31, Isaiah 30:18, it says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." We just read about those that wait for him renew their strength. Blessed are all they that wait for him. And the inference here is, if you don't wait on God's timing, you will not get his blessing. God's timing is important. That's probably where we have the biggest problem. It's not so much as getting out of the will of God, maybe anywhere else, except in our timing. Waiting on God's time. You never read in a scripture where God got in a hurry. Can't find a verse that said, "And Jesus hurried on to Samaria." Or you can't find a verse that said, "And he was worried about anything." He wasn't. And impatience says, "I'm more willing to get my way than to wait upon the Lord." And if that's how you're feeling about your situation, you better check your heart. Better check your heart on that. Look at Luke 8 and the parable of the sower and the seed. Luke 8:15. And this is seed here that fell upon good ground. And it says, "But that seed fell on the good ground. The seed on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." With patience. With patience. You want to be a fruitful Christian? It isn't like going through McDonald's. You don't get it at one window, order at one window, and when you pull around to the, if she hands you a big old dose of patience, just a glass full. It comes with trials. And then impatience sends the message, "I'm more concerned about my feelings than my future." And first of all, you know how many times you find the word feelings in the Bible? About zero. Zero. There's no feeling in the Bible. Years back, we were starting up an operation in Wisconsin. I had to hire a superintendent up there. And I had to do it kind of hasty, but I had a fellow who was experienced, and I hired him. The problem was, every time I talked about him, about something that's going on, he'd say, "Well, I feel, and after about the third round of that, I said, "Look, separate your feelings from whatever's going on here, from the problem. I want to know what you think or what the facts are. I don't want to know about your feeling. You can tell me what you believe will happen, but feelings don't belong there. There's a place for feelings." And Luke 19:21 says, "In your patience possess ye your souls." And the inference here is that your feelings can't be trusted in a matter. When you're going through a trial, a tribulation, You better be grounded in Scripture. That's where the grid of Scripture that I probably mentioned every time I've been up here, the verses that you've learned, you've memorized, the verses that you've proved, that you've found out time after time, God meant exactly what he said, and he did exactly what he said he would do, but it's conditional on you doing what he wants you to do. It's two-sided here. And feelings can't be trusted. And then impatience says, life really revolves around me, and I'm not concerned about you and your demands or others. And that attitude will promote a negative response on whoever you're dealing with, family, friends, your co-workers, a negative response. And you will see that those demands generate conflict, and they'll be looking for you to do something about it. It'll just fan the flame. And then a positive response develops patience. And recognize that patience is a reward for properly responding to the trials and tribulations that God brings into your life. God wants to build you up. I've got a son and I've got a grandson. I've got more than one grandson, but I've got a couple of them that go to the gymnasium on a regular basis. And you don't get built up with one visit. You don't get built up with two visits. And I know it takes a lot of visits. That's why I don't visit a gym. I don't want to go there and find out. I may not live long enough. But you have to build it up. And it's built up by trials and tribulations. Look at Romans 5, 3 and 4. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. Paul wrote, "But we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Now, in order to glory in tribulations, we must thank God for them. Thank God for them. Easy to thank God for a wonderful meal on the table. That's easy. What about the trials and tribulations? That's what he says. Thank God in tribulations. In order to glory in tribulations, we have to thank God for them and rejoice in the benefits that he's designed them to produce in our lives. God is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it's something different in each one of us. Now, we can have the same trials. It may be cancer. Somebody in the family has cancer. My father died of cancer. My wife died of cancer. It's a terrible disease. And I can identify with that with others. But we can't always identify with the trial somebody else is going through. So it's different. And it's the scripture God brings to us may be entirely different. But there's some of it that's universal. And rejoice in tribulation and the benefits that he's designed them to produce. And the end result in our life will be glorying in tribulation that we experience so that the power of God may rest upon us. And God does that through the power of his love and the power of his Holy Spirit. If you're in Romans 5, 3 and 4, look at verse 5. And in patience experience and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's a peculiar and wonderful gift to the church age believer, the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't indwell in all the Old Testament believers. It could come up on them and do them with power for a time or for a purpose or a prophecy. And with some, we know David had stayed because he prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And God never took it from him. He had the sure mercies of David, it's called in Scripture. We have the sure mercies of Jesus Christ in our life by the new birth. And when we're trying to help those going through trials, we can remind them about time limitations. You know, we want everything to happen fast. Most of my life, I lived where I had train tracks within a half a mile of the house, whichever way I was going. And this is back when the railroad was king. Everything ran by rail. And so that was my first battles with trials came with the kind of fleshly side. And they're difficult, but that wasn't one of the more difficult ones. But you had to wait for that last car. And boy, those cars going into the mill carrying 200 or 300 cars of coke, I learned to identify it. I almost knew the engineers. I worked out of Gary at the big mill years ago. So take one day at a time. And Psalm 118:24 reminds us, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." He tells us to rejoice in our trials and tribulations. He tells us to rejoice in the day. And he gives all of us the same day. It's got 24 hours in it. We can sleep for 4 or 6 or 8. Those of us that work, anyway. And maybe we might sleep for 12 or 14 or 16. So it's what we make of it and what we do with it. And God gives it to us to work it out. We don't have more time. The only way we have more time with God is with what we give back to him. He gives back to us. God is not a debtor to anyone. To the extent that we honor him with our life and our tithe, how about a tithe of our time? They tithe the mint and cumin and all the little things. Jesus said, that ought you to do and not leave the others undone. But learn to glory in tribulation like Paul. God is in control and we can trust him. At least that's what his word says, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. You all know this verse, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths." Acknowledge him. You know what it is when we have a problem and we come to God with it? It's like the little, I don't know, 4-year-old that comes to his father and say, "Dad, help me tie my shoes." God doesn't have any big problems. We have big problems, but they're only big in our eyes. They're big from our perspective. They're not big in God's eyes. It says, "No good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly." God wants to bless us, but we're oftentimes too busy going the other way and giving back the wrong responses. And the wrong response to trials will cause us to become frustrated, angry, ill-tempered. That's how we know it's a wrong response. That's a wrong response. And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. 1 Timothy 6:11. Turn to 1 Timothy 6:11. And 1 Timothy 6:11 says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love. There's that word patience again. Faith, love, patience, meekness. So what is it that motivates us to be impatient in our trials? And I put down 9 things. Now, I told you, coming in, this is just my observations on patience. Just a list of things I've put together. But I think, number one, I've got pride. Pride. Our pride is injured when we have a trial or a situation because we have this foolish notion we ought to be able to handle everything and handle it with aplomb, and we can't. So it's injured. We become critical, thinking we should have been more alert. If I just were more alert, that wouldn't happen. Well, that may be the case if you were putting on your makeup in the car and you ran into the back of somebody. But otherwise, it's most usually not the case. And we're just upset when we're not in control. That's the big thing. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, sometimes it may be the only reason God brought that trial into your life is he thought you were getting a little prideful. He thought you were thinking you could run things on your own without him. I don't want to run anything without him, man. I need him every day, every minute of every day. But he's my God, my Savior, my keeper, my guide. And I would not be standing here right now if I wasn't believing that, if I didn't believe that. And then the second thing I put down is doubt. Doubt. And that's usually directed, first of all, at others. We try to pass the blame before we accept the blame. But it's usually, we're usually at fault. And the doubt may be directed at questioning God. And God is bigger. He is. And he could have stopped this. Yes, he could. Why didn't he stop it? I don't know. You'll have to work that out with you and God. He wants you to know it because so it won't happen again. And he wants you to work it out so that you will rejoice and you'll be able to help others who have a similar trial along the way. And then the third thing I have is anger. That is, and especially with men, I don't know about women all that much. I live with such a wonderful woman that the only time I saw her get angry was at me. So I figured she never got angry. Just me. But we usually get anger at God, toward God. And then others, whoever's in the circle of our problems, you know, we just kind of roll around that little circle. And James 1:20 says, don't be angry, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We can't do it in the flesh. Fourth thing. Insensitivity produces impatience that blocks out our sensitivity to the real needs of others. There's a time in our trials when God wants us to move away from the focus on self to those around us, to those that may be part of the problem. They may be part of the solution. They may be part of those God brings into your life so that you can minister back to them. And then the fifth weakness is, the fifth would be weakness, and it would be the flesh. We know we have the world, the flesh, the devil. Well, it's rarely the devil causes the problems in our life. It'll be the world. Something went on in the home or outside the home, on the job, caused a problem. And the flesh causes us to multiply the doubts we already have and leads to a lot of second guessing, a lot of second guessing on the actions and others around us. And that's a shame, because rather, that's the time when we need to be crying out to God, crying out to God in our weakness. Jeremiah 33:3. And I'm a big one on crying out. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Now, let me ask you a question. What is crying out? Is a cry silent? When your baby cries, does she cry or he cry silently? Ah! He wants you to hear it. Crying out to God is crying out to God. That's you and God alone. Your prayers, your cry, your call. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And then number six, selfishness. Selfishness presumes on others. And it's directed at us. It's directed at my needs, at my schedule, my requirements. We're living in a self generation. We all know that. I mean, selfie is so, well, it's almost passé now. Turn to 2 John 1. There's a warning in Scripture that advises us to check our actions and our attitudes. In 2 John 1:8, it says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Now, blessings come here in this life. Following God, doing His will, serving Him, learning through His trials. The full reward Paul is talking about here is at the judgment seat of Christ, when we stand before the Lord. You can lose your reward by backsliding, by turning away from God. Those are the times when you really ought to just be trying to get as close as you can to Him. And then the seventh thing is rebellion. We want to rebel. Rebellion will cause us to be impatient. And it's such a clear warning in Scripture on that in 1 Samuel 5:23, when Saul has been anointed king and God has sent him away to, I think it was the Amalekites. He was supposed to destroy them and all the animals and everything else. And he came back and he said, Samuel asked him where he'd been. He said, "From doing the will of the Lord." Samuel said, "What meaneth then the bleeding of these sheep?" And he said, "I and the people save the best for the Lord." And 1 Samuel 15:23, it says, Samuel told Saul, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Powerful words. condemning words. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And you get in a crowd of 100 people, 150 people. If you're there for any time, I've been to a lot of seminars over the years. If there's a couple rebels in them, they can be on opposite sides, opposite corners. You give them about an hour, they'll find each other. Mrs. Richardson understands that. She does. And number 8 is self-centeredness. I've kind of lapped over on these, but that's focus on me. Focus on self. My needs, my pleasure. Well, there is a self in the Bible we ought to be focused on. And look at 1 Peter 2:24. If you're going to lift up self, this is a self to be lifted up. 1 Peter 2:24. And where Peter writes here of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And then the last one is fear. Fear motivates us to be impatient. Fear that something will change and we won't like it. Fear that something won't change and we're disappointed. Fear of loss, fear of failure, fear of trusting God. That's the worst. Fear of trusting God. Fear that somehow God won't come through. Well, you can put that to rest. God always comes through. 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And we're very close to out of time. I'll give you just this last, Romans 8:31-35. And you better start with Romans 8:28. As this is the ground and the assurance of the Christian's hope here. Romans 8:28, most of all of us know that, and 29, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And looking down at 32, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And those all things there include the solution to your problem, to your trial, to whatever's going on in your life right now, assuming something is going on. And most of us have some trials. Fortunately, most of us have small trials. Some of us have some grievous trials. We need to be holding up one another in prayer. You need to be crying out to God. One of the things that has been I lost my wife for 63 years. That's been, and I miss her every day, but it ends up, I go to God because it's such a blessing because he took her in her suffering. But the blessing, though, really is I'm in a house where I'm alone most of the day. And I can talk to God all day long, out loud, wherever I am. I can sing to God, and I do sing to him. I've got the worst voice. And my mother's family was the most talented family you could be around, all but my mother. And she had gotten a burn. No, this is a true story. She had gotten a burn on her neck when she was little, and she had this voice kind of like mine, I think. And my brother had just passed away. I couldn't tell if she was on the phone or he was on the phone when he would call. And he was about 6'6" and an all-state football player. But I can talk to God, and I can sing to God. Now, he doesn't say he likes it, but he didn't say he didn't like it. And I've learned about singing in a shower. I've got the smallest shower. It's about the size of this. But if I get in a corner and I sing in the corner, it doesn't sound bad. Now, it doesn't sound really good, but it doesn't sound bad. But you know what? I can cry out to God, and I cry out to him for my needs and for your needs, for this church that I love and the people in this church that I love. Close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. What a great and wonderful God you are. We thank you for your blessing, Lord, and I pray now for people in this auditorium, Lord, that may have a trial that they're struggling with, Lord, whether it's a small or whether it's a great trial, Lord. There's something that we can all learn as you take us through it. And Lord, we want to go through them with you. We don't want to go through them without you, Lord. And we want to go through them in a way that brings glory to you and to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, Lord. So we lift them up to you now, Lord. We lift our voices with praise and thanksgiving and adoration, and ask you, Father, to bless the service that follows, that you might be lifted up. Keep us close to you, Lord. Keep our hearts right, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.